as we get back to our regular scheduled mornings, we go back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 15 and thereabouts. The title of this message is Out of the Heart, the Mouth Speaks. Out of the Heart, the Mouth Speaks. Who are you, really? Who are you, really? Your speech reveals more about your true character than you would like to think. Whether you think about it or what you say about yourself, your speech reveals more about you. And most clearly, what you say and how you say it in your unguarded moments is a revealer of your true character. It's the best judge of who you are. It is not my or your public mouth that really shows who we are. That's only a part of who we are. It is what we speak in our unguarded moments that reveals who we are. What you say when you are under pressure, what you say when you are tired, what you say when you are irritated or angry, or when you're around people that you're not guarded around, that reveals your heart. Our text this morning is Proverbs chapter 15. And by virtue of this section, we just have a few verses this morning. But I'm going to read a few verses beforehand from Proverbs chapter 14, just for some useful context. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 33. The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in his death. Verse 33. Wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding, but it makes itself known even in the midst of fools. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. A servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on one who acts shamefully. And then he says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commands knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction. Sorry, I'm going ahead. Perverseness in it breaks the spirit. That's our portion for this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. So Father, we ask this morning that you would use the sword of the Spirit, your word, guide it deep so that we are transformed. There is much to learn in these few verses, much to take home and apply. Ultimately, so that the new creation is seen around us in the way that we speak. Help us to be light by what we do with our tongues. In Jesus' name, amen. It is very interesting that God puts a high value on what comes out of your mouth. And I didn't even see how high a value it is until I investigated the texts. And the reason that God himself, Christ himself, gives for a high value on what comes out of the mouth is because what we speak is the fruit, reveals the fruit of who we are. It defines who you are, what your nature is. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. The Pharisees have just committed, and really it's a one-time historic thing. They've committed the blasphemy of the Spirit. It is a sin that is peculiar to this group of people, the Pharisees. They saw Jesus performing miracles and they attributed that, what the Spirit had done, they attributed it to demons. That's the blasphemy of the Spirit. It's not something you can commit today. The Son of God walked in their midst. And in that context, Jesus observed a truth, a tree is known by its fruit. Look at verse 33. Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. A good tree brings good fruit. And it's what's really interesting that Jesus, when he's speaking about a good tree bearing good fruit, is speaking specifically not about the fruit of doing things, about saying things, what you say. He's speaking specifically about the fruit of words that comes out of the heart. And so I want us to read through briefly, even in our introduction, Matthew chapter 12, 34 to 37. And we're going to apply it generally to the issue of the mouth as he speaks to the Pharisees. He says this in verse 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So see, he's talking about speaking when he talks about fruit. "The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." This is very proverbial. "I tell you then," he says, verse 36, "on the day of judgment, people will give account for what?" What they do, right? That's what we think. It says, "People will give account for every careless word they speak." He's talking about the day of judgment, and he's using the parameter, the standard of words. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So, when we say that God puts a high value on what comes out of your mouth, this verse solidifies that, isn't it? First, there's a warning at the end. God's judgment will call to account how much? Verse 36. Every careless or unguarded. You know what I said? What you say in your unguarded moments is what reveals who you really are. Careless words are the unguarded words. Everyone will be called to account. And additionally, in verse 37, words justify or condemn. In other words, the fruit of your mouth now, what comes out of your mouth now in the age to come, will determine whether you are a disciple or a fraud. It's not just if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, it's what else you do with your mouth that shows that Jesus is Lord, really, in your life. Is that serious enough? Secondly, there's instruction in that first part. You cannot expect evil hearts, verse 34, to bring forth righteous speech. When you see evil people or those people who don't know God speaking unrighteously and perversely, it is to be expected because they can't out of the heart. And he actually then makes it a principle. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is this talking about? It's talking about a heart like a container. And it could be good, it could be bad. There's a bubbling over of the heart. Where does the bubbling over of the heart go? Into the mouth. And that's what verse 35 is about. If the bubbling over is evil, what else do you expect? Isn't that what he says? The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And if there is a bubbling over of righteousness, the righteousness that comes from the Lord, then what will you find on the mouth? What do you expect to find on the mouth? You see? It is expected that those who are good, or those who belong to the Lord, bring forth out of the overflow of their mouth what? Good. In context, good speech. A good heart brings good speech. So a saved heart is expected to bring forth an overflow of saved speech. Out of the abundance of heart, the mouth speaks. So the mouth overflows what is in the heart. So when you are pressed, What bubbles out? What is your abundance? Maybe you've heard this. The way you talk, you don't sound like a Christian. That's a serious charge if we apply the standard of what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? So God puts a high value on one what comes out of our mouth. And so go back to Proverbs then, in our passage. And just previous to chapter 15, what we read in verse 33. That idea is embedded in verse 33. Wisdom rests where? Not in the mouth. Wisdom rests where? In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 33, where we started. In the heart. That's where it begins. And so what we see in Proverbs chapter 15, 1 onwards, is outward demonstrations. But what is being implied first and foremost, that the wisdom needs to have been embedded in the heart if you want to see the gentleness of speech come out of your mouth. You see? Same thing that Jesus is talking about. Out of the abundance of the heart. The issue is the heart. The root of good speech is wisdom that, as Proverbs 14:33 says, wisdom that rests where? In your heart. It's not just intellectually you think and agree with all the truths about God. Has your heart been changed? Has your heart been changed? When your heart is wise, when your heart is possessed by the fear of the Lord Jesus, then your mouth will be transformed. If you are governed by the lordship of Jesus Christ, that is the key to the transformation of the mouth. Why? Because it's hard to change this. In fact, what did James say? No man can tame the tongue. Only God can do it. It must begin with the inward transforming work of God. When your life is overwhelmed with Christ-mindedness, it will affect the tongue. Have you found that your tongue just goes crazy? I don't know how to control it. Well, the control will be the fear of the Lord. So that's what is implied in 15 verse 3. You see 15 verse 3? That's the fear of the Lord. This mind, God-mindedness. You see that? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And the evil see that as a fearful verse. But like the psalmist in Psalm 139, you look at that, those who belong to the Lord, and they say, this is wonderful to me that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. I want to live for Him. I want it to affect every aspect of me, even in my unguarded moments. And so, even as we introduce this, the first and foremost means to guard the mouth is to guard the heart. And you guard the heart when you consider the lordship of Christ in everything. You see the progression? Your heart is guarded when you keep Christ at the center and His lordship, when it looms over you in all things, including your unguarded moments. Paul in Romans chapter 13 verse 14 says it this way. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You see the progression? How do I guard against the flesh? How do I cut away all means for the flesh to act freely? By putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the progression? When your heart is guarded by Christ and Christ-centeredness, then the flesh is controlled. We are not into behavioral change. That's temporary and ultimately impossible. We're into God changing our hearts. So this morning, the first question is, are you saved? Are you truly saved? Are you born again? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus? Has He made you new? Can you say with full clarity, He is my Lord, and even though this is not perfect yet, I long that every part of my life is under His lordship, whatever it is, whatever He says I want to do. That's a Christian. That is the beginning. And that is the way that you're going to help your heart. Remember, to control the tongue is a great victory. It is a victory that He can help you do. Some of you struggle with your mouth. Some of us do. Look at James chapter 3. What kind of a victory is it? It's an amazing verse. James chapter 3 verse 2. I don't think there is anybody in this room that this doesn't hit where it feels, in the fields, right? We need this. But it also encourages us. Look at chapter 3. If you come away from this message thinking there's somebody that needs to listen to this, you haven't been listening to this message. Because all of us have a problem. Look at this. James 3:2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, that's assuming that everybody has got this problem, right? If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. What's James saying? If you've got victory on your mouth, then good things are available to you in sanctification for the rest of you. The mouth is one thing that is so hard to control. But the grace of the Lord says that if Christ is central, then you can control your mouth. To control the tongue is a great victory and a sign of greater sanctification to come. So by His grace, we work at it. This morning, having set that foundation that the transformation of the mouth has to happen first with this Christ-centeredness. What are you doing with your life? What are your priorities? Can you say in your week, in your life, that Christ and His pursuits, His church pursuits are the central thing? That's the first thing that you need to work on to make sure that your mouth, you're not going to just get away from here saying, oh, I need to stop doing this with my mouth. It's got to go deeper, right? So that's the foundation. But having set that foundation this morning, I want you to consider the state of your heart. Is the Lord Jesus enthroned? So we're going to use the mouth as a diagnosis. You're coming to the doctor this morning. And the doctor is saying, I'm going to give you three things based on what is coming out of your mouth, the smells that are coming out of your mouth, about who you are and where you are with Jesus. And if we find that there are foul smells coming, then what's the answer? Your heart health is an issue. Your relationship with Jesus has a problem if these diagnoses come out negative. Three diagnoses to check your heart status by three mouth diagnostics. And I would say first, as you apply these in your life, as we apply these in our lives, first think of the things that you say in your unguarded moments, not your public voice. Right? For a person like me, it's easy to start thinking about all the public things because I say many things, right? What this is talking about is the real you in your unguarded moments, when you're stressed out, when you're with your buddies or your family, the people who don't have power over you, right? In private. So what are these diagnostics? The first one, and we're just going to look at three verses in chapter 15, is this. First diagnostic. Do you dilute or do you ignite anger? Do you dilute or do you ignite anger? Do you diffuse or do you ignite anger? What does verse 1 say? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In the context of a fire, something is bubbling and it's hitting you. Are you going to say the things that diffuse, or are you going to retaliate with your mouth? That says a lot about your relationship with, not that person, with Jesus. You see, that's the diagnostic. And just to begin, the end of chapter 14 has a couple of verses that we read in 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Just to look at the context. The life of a people is morally enhanced or exalted when corruption is shunned. But it says those who promote sin will find in that nation a disgrace. So he starts with the nation and he begins in the last verse of chapter 14 to speak about the king. A servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath, or the king's wrath, falls on one who acts shamefully. So he's encouraging a servant not to be shameful and ignite the king's fury. But in that context, speaking about wrath, you have chapter 15 verse 1. The king's wrath is flamed, and then what does it say in verse 1? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Even in the most powerless situations, in other words, whether you're dealing with servants or kings, anger can be diffused with a soft answer. You see the context? A soft answer turns away wrath. Words have the power to quiet rage or to start an inferno. James chapter 3 verse 6, what does it say? He uses this language, doesn't he? And so that's why they talk about James as the New Testament Proverbs. James chapter 3. The tongue, he says, is a fire, verse 6. And in verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. There is great power in that small muscle called the tongue. All of us have experienced the onslaught of anger. Haven't you? And how anger leads to more anger. Have you ever found a place where anger leads to peace? No, anger always incites. It is like a matchstick. It ignites. A soft answer, according to Proverbs chapter 15 verse 1, can calm a raging inferno of wrath. It's interesting because it says a soft answer turns away wrath. That word is a raging word. Raging anger. But a harsh word stirs up anger. You see, that's a smaller word, a softer word of anger. Raging wrath or anger, right? So even in a great fire of anger, a soft word can calm it down. And even where there is a little bit of irritation or something, a harsh word can make that into a fire. This is the power of words. When it says a soft word, it's not speaking of being quiet. It's not saying be quiet. It's saying speak, but speak softly. So the application here is not, oh, I'm a quiet person, so that means I'm okay. No. In fact, that can also lead to more problems. Not dealing with things. Not dealing with things is not a solution, right? If there's a gas smell in your house and you say, let's just close the doors and go outside, it'll deal with itself. You're not dealing with the problem. You're going to have a worse explosion sometime later. So this is not saying be quiet, but be soft. That word has to do with being peaceable or a peacemaker, therefore a diffuser, not a rabble rouser, not somebody who does more or says more. It's not don't speak, but speak with peace as your goal. Your manner, not just what you say, is peaceable. Your goal is peace and your manner is peaceable. You know, it is the base instinct of the flesh. You and I both know this. That when you think somebody is saying something that insults you or hurts you, what is the base instinct? I'm going to get back. I can give you double what you give me. That's the base instinct, isn't it? How many of you have done this morning? Right? You find a way to stab back. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. Now here's a verse, James chapter 3 verse 17. For those of us who think we are wise, right? Maybe all the husbands. All of us husbands. Because we get to say a lot of things to our wives. Because we are so wise. Well, what does James say? James chapter 3 verse 17. He starts with this question in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you, right? By his good conduct, let him show his works. But look at verse 17. This is amazing. The flesh says, you made me look small. I will show you your place. You humiliated me, I am going to humiliate you. And what does that lead to? By the way, wives can do this as well. Okay, so while I'm talking to the husbands, wives are not off the hook either. But what does it say about true wisdom? But the wisdom, verse 17, from where? From above. Not my own self-declared wisdom. Is what? First, pure. Then, what? Peaceable. If it incites anger, it's not wisdom from above. It is gentle. It is open to reason. No, I'm not going to listen to you. Bas ho gaya. It is open to reason. It is full of mercy. I've reached my limit. Now I will talk. It is full of mercy. Mercy means giving a chance to those who don't deserve it. And full of good fruits. Impartial and sincere. How many of those apply to words? All of them. All of them. And who does this really describe? This verse is not alien to any Christian. Because we have experienced the wisdom from above in the way God has treated us. Is he not pure in all his ways towards us? Has he not made peace by the blood of his son? Rather than retaliating for all our unfairness towards him, while we were ungodly, he bled his son for us. That's peaceable, if I can ever think of a peaceable word. Not when we were Godful, but godless. Right? He is peaceable, gentle, open to reason. In fact, the book of Isaiah, as we're going to be studying, there's that statement, right? Come, let us. Who is he reasoning with? He's reasoning with unreasonable sinners. And the Lord says, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. That's full of reason. Full of mercy. Is there one way, one work in God that you can say is not merciful? He is full of mercy. And good fruits, impartial and sincere. So, if this is the diagnosis of our mouths, that the mouth that comes from a heart that is filled with the lordship and the grace of Christ will be soft when there is wrath. How many of us must say that we have failed to truly be imitators from the heart of Christ? And what are we applying this to? The private moments. What you were doing at home before you came to church. What's the diagnosis of your heart? Secondly, do you diffuse or ignite anger when you speak? Secondly, verse 2. Do you encourage or hinder wisdom when you speak? Look at verse 2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. Here's a proverb, not just about what you say, but how your words present themselves to others. Isn't it? The tongue of the wise commends knowledge. It's not simply saying the wise person says, oh, you must study God's word. That's not what it's saying. That's not what this verse is saying. It's not just simply saying you say, you know, pursue knowledge. It's how you speak makes knowledge and wisdom attractive. You don't put people off from wisdom because of how you speak. The word here for commends is to make something pleasing. You know, like good music that soothes the heart. That draws you, right? You're in this noise and then suddenly there's this peaceable and then you want to be in that place. You see, that's the idea. The tongue of the wise draws people toward knowledge is the idea. The wise person chooses and speaks their words in a way that wins people over. The way that the wise person speaks convinces people to come over to wisdom's side. I like both what they're saying, but I like it's attractive how they're saying it. They both match. You see? Proverbs chapter 16 verse 21. Some verses to add to this. The wise of the heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases what? Persuasiveness. Now don't tell me I'm being harsh or anything like that, but tell me whether I'm saying it's right or wrong. That's not wisdom, according to Proverbs chapter 15 verse 2. Proverbs chapter 15, this chapter, verse 23, what does it say? To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Rightly used words, how good it is, you see? And so we must understand that this idea, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, that doesn't happen just instinctively. It takes time, it takes care, it takes thought, it takes patience, it takes self-control. It takes being able to think before you speak so that you don't just react to the moment, but you respond to a situation and a person. You see? How many of us are reactive? I think we can say we in our culture are a reactive culture, right? Somebody lifts their chin, even before the words come out, you're on the other side of the road. Okay, right? We react. We don't think. Like, I can do better because the Lord is in my heart. You see? Are you letting the Lordship of Christ affect your mouth? You see? And what is the thought so that you don't react, so that you respond with purpose? There's an edifying purpose. What does James chapter 1 verse 19 say? Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I think if you are quick to hear and slow to speak, then it naturally follows. Then you will start being slow to anger. But the root is what? You're driven by what the Lord wants, not by what you want to accomplish. That always ends up wonky, isn't it? Therefore, you must have God's eyes for people and situations rather than your own interests in view when you speak. We so often, too often, excuse manner. And again, myself included, all of us here, I don't see how this applies to doesn't apply to everybody. A message like this, isn't it? Too often we excuse manner by saying, no, but it's true, no? What I said is true, no? Right? This is not a gender thing. It's not a male thing, it's not a female thing. There are hurtful women and there are hurtful men who are not gripped by the Lordship of Christ at the end of it. But it's true, no? The tongue of the wise commends knowledge in the way it speaks. From his fullness, John chapter 1, we have received truth. So much truth, haven't we? Is that what it says? Have I missed something? The container and what is in the container come together, isn't it? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. If you only have grace and you have no content, you're not like Jesus. You're sentimental, meaningless. If you have only truth and no grace, you're not like Jesus. You're self-righteous. You're trying to prove you're right. If you're like Jesus, then you will be gracious and truthful. We have a long ways to go, don't we? All of us. And we need to get back to be walking with Jesus. If I have this week birthday cake, right? My favorite birthday cake. And I bring it on my hand and I give it to you. I'm like, what is this? Right? Like my son might do. Right? Here's a cake. I'm like, are they put it in something nice so that it's attractive? You know, but the cake is so amazing. My wife cooked it, right? It's got strawberries in it and custard cream. Are, but it's in your hand. It doesn't feel appetizing. That's the idea here, right? Or I give you a nice plate and there's no cake on it. Right? That's the idea here. Grace and truth. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge. There is a way to take even the wisdom of God and make it unappealing. And that is not the way of Christ. On the other hand, we can learn even, go back to chapter 14, verse 2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools does what? Pours forth folly. Pours forth folly. How is the mouth of the fool known? It's known by, we can think of a few things, and you can add to this yourself. One is lack of self-control. Pouring forth, right? Lack of self-control. Whatever comes in your head, you say it. And the moment. That's what? Not wisdom. Not wisdom from above. You may think you're very wise, but you are actually a fool. You know how much we convince ourselves of what we are not, isn't it? Lack of self-control, pouring forth. And by the way, not that it only applies, but this is a problem for those who are the talkative types. Right? This is a peculiar sin. Because what does the proverb say? Where words are many, transgression abounds. The more words you use all the time without stopping, the more chance there is you're going to say something unsanctifying, isn't it? But even in the moments, this is not just for the talkative, but in the moments when you're incited to say something, right? Where the jhagda is going to begin or something is going to happen, something, and you start the mouth of fools. Remember, the mouth of fools pours forth. The wise guard themselves so that what comes out and what it's placed on makes that whole thing appealing. Secondly, not just lack of self-control, the mouth of fools is known by lack of purpose. It is bubbling forth folly. It is thoughtless speech. You're not thinking, what is the effect? What is the good? What am I doing to the person in front of me? How am I helping them? You just say what's on your mind, right? So it is lacking purpose. Open your mouth and let what is there come out without control. Lack of self-control, lack of purpose. And then we can add verse 28, lack of boundaries. Look at verse 28. Whoever, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, right? How to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours out. Not just pours out speech, but pours out wicked things. So you don't know how to stop what you're going to say, even to the point of saying things that are sinful. You see? What is that? It reveals a heart that is being controlled not by Christ, but by the flesh. Ultimately, we're talking about selfishness and humility. A selfish tongue will be a foolish tongue. A selfish tongue serves who as the main dish? Myself. Because it's all about me and how I feel and what I want to convey. What does a Christ-like tongue do? A selfish tongue serves me as the main dish. A Christ-like tongue, we can just simply say, serves. Serves. How do you speak in your most unguarded moments, in light moments? Are you making Jesus attractive? Or simply are you presenting yourself in all your glory when you speak? Commend knowledge by your tongue, and that shows forth as wisdom. Is the Lord speaking to you? We have one more. Thirdly, do you incite or diffuse anger? Do you encourage or hinder wisdom? And then verse 4, do you heal or do you crush hearts? Do you heal or do you crush hearts? What does verse 4 say? A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. It's not saying a perverse person, right? Sometimes we get angry, right? You read that verse and is the Lord calling me perverse? No. You can be a child of God and allow perverseness on it. Where? On your tongue. You see? It's like adding a little bit. Can this medicine do nothing but heal? No, if you put a little bit poison in it, then it's going to hurt. Right? That's the idea. It's still medicine, but you've spoiled it. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it, in the tongue, breaks the spirit. And here the question in verse 4, as we talk about healing or crushing, is about both purpose and effect. Both purpose and effect. Again, we many times find a way to justify harshness by saying, but the intention was good. I didn't intend to. Right? Christ prevents me from justifying myself in this manner by reminding me to look at the immediate effects. Even though I didn't intend it, what is happening to the person in front of me? Are they evidently hurt and weeping? But my intention was not to do. Are Baba, what have you done? You see? Good intentions are not enough, according to this verse, if the manner is curt, harsh, violent, or demeaning. And we can add to that list. It's not enough, isn't it? A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. What breaks the spirit? Not righteousness. Righteousness doesn't break spirits. Perverseness in the tongue, even on a child of God, breaks the spirit. You see what this is talking about? It doesn't matter if you are the pastor of a flock, or the husband of a wife, or a mother of a child, or the boss of a worker. Don't use your authority to justify harsh speech. You see? No, but they need to understand, no? Don't we do this? And we all have positions that we have this kind of relationship, right? And in our culture, we justify it, no? But sunna chahiye na. And again, this is how we look at the scripture. We look at our own lives and our own actions, not looking to apply it to somebody else. That's the Spirit's job. You and I are not the Holy Spirit. So ask the Lord to teach you where it hits you. It is not okay to wound somebody because that goes contrary to the health of the gospel. When words, and God has given us words, when they become jabs and stabs, you know, the word of the Lord, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 is a sword. But what does it do? It pierces and then we are wounded. Is that what it says? No, it pierces us to heal us. God is the one who's infinitely wise. When we try to make our words into stabs and jabs, even if the heart of it is some righteous truth, if we take this verse for what it means, then I have sinned if I do that. And so have you. And what is the result of sin? We need to get right with Christ and the one we have wounded. You see? You've taken the matter outside of simply the issue, and now it's a sin issue by itself. There are two types of tongues in verse 4. A gentle or a soothing tongue, and a tongue that has allowed perverseness in it. This gentle or soothing tongue, a gentle tongue, the word, the Hebrew word in its root has healing. Has healing as the meaning. A healing tongue. It's not just simply a soft tongue. You know? And by the way, the scripture here is not talking of just about, you know, soft speaking people who don't say anything. You know, it's just not talking about, you know, because we've talked about even Christ. He is strong and kind. Right? You can be a leader and you can be gentle and kind and all of those things. It's not talking about just, you know, cowardliness. This is not what this verse is commending. Yes, we must speak the truth, and truth can hurt. God's word is like a hammer, right? And it is right when the truth of God, when it comes, it leads to repentance, right? But even the word of the Lord says, what does Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15 say? Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15. When we speak to one another, so that we are not children. Rather, verse 15, Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth, it says, right? So we must speak the truth. But what container? Again, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, you see? And see, back to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24, see what these kind of good words can do. It's an amazing verse, 24, and others like it. Gracious words, Proverbs 16, 24, are like a honeycomb, dripping with honey. That's gracious words. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. It makes you even feel good that day. When words that are true but also gracious come to you. Especially from the people that you love. But on the other hand, a heavy heart or a broken spirit can result from a perverse or allowing perversity or twistedness or falseness on the tongue. It's like a bone-crushing disease. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And people who are in relationships where the other person is harsh, snappy, sarcastic, or demeaning, know how crushed your spirit can be, how hard it is to live every day when you're in a relationship like that. And how it saps joy. But the effect of gracious words, we have seen sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And the question is, why would those who are children of God, who are members of Christ, want to even unintentionally crush the spirit of somebody else? What sense does it make? It does not make sense, and yet we do it, doesn't it? What do you get out of it? It doesn't compute. So maybe this morning, this afternoon, ask your close friends. Because we often, in our speech, don't understand what is happening, right? And many times we react. My friends are saying I'm harsh, but I don't agree. You know, listen to them. Ask them, you know, how do I speak? There's something I need to change. And then take it. Don't react. And it means you repent, then repent. Because what is the profit? And I know that there are some among us who are not going to do this because you're too proud. You're too proud. And you are dangerous. You are dangerous. And your eternity is under question if you're going to be like that for the rest of your life. Why would you want anything else but to change so that out of you comes healing, not crushing, right? God has saved you. And the language here is amazing. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Why would I want to allow perverseness and break somebody's spirit? Right? And this language is repeated in Proverbs, the tree of life. And where do we see the tree of life ultimately? Language. In Revelation, right at the end, right? You have the river of life in Revelation 22 and the tree of life. That's the language that is being portrayed here. It's language that belongs to paradise, to the new creation. So now in this broken world, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. Is a glimpse of paradise. That is amazing. Even now, in this desperately heavy and broken world, a gentle tongue brings paradise. My goodness knows we need a glimpse of glory in this broken world, isn't it? Now think about this. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If you truly belong to Christ, you in the inner man belong where? To the new creation. The essence of who you are, that's what it means to be born again. Christianity is not a religion. It is the transformation of you, right? By Christ. It is an inner transformation. If you belong to Jesus, you belong to the new creation. You belong to the sinless age to come. Is the world broken? Do you walk around every day and see words that are out of whack and harshness and noise and arrogance and violence, right? And if you as a child of Christ have a chance, what would you choose? I want to scatter around me heaven in a broken world. Versus by instinct and by reaction, I'm going to scatter around me more of the flesh. If you had a choice, which one would you do? What would you say? I want to scatter around me heaven. What is the verse saying? A gentle tongue is today, not in the future, a tree of life. You see? What a chance we have to bring transformation around us, to show Christ, not just by what we say, but how we say it to our spouses, to our friends, to our children, to our parents, right? To our colleagues, to our servants, to anybody around us, so that Christ first and foremost is compelling. And they see that this world is not there, all there is. There is a world to come. Why do you behave the way you do? Why do you speak the way you do? Because there is a Christ and there is a heaven coming. And He has saved me into that. Every careless word will be judged. By your words, you are justified. By your words, your faith is vindicated. How much to say? Maybe not much more from these verses, but there is a lot to change, isn't it? I hope the Lord breaks your pride this morning and mine. And if you see in these three diagnostics your failures, then there is a lot to change, isn't it? Where does it all begin? What does Proverbs chapter 15 verse 33 say? It starts in the heart. Wisdom begins in the rest in the heart. And so the answer then, first and foremost, is to say, I need to get right with Jesus so that my tongue is affected. And it doesn't matter who you are and how long you've been walking with Jesus. If there is corruption in the mouth, it shows that there is a wandering from the Savior. Only those who are walking truly with Christ show these traits with their words. What a great reminder. The book of Ephesians, in the practical section of Ephesians chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4 is writ large with words about anger and the tongue, isn't it? But then he goes at the end to the root. And he says in verse 32 of Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. It starts with the tongue. But he then begins to tell us how. As God in Christ has been kind and tender and forgiving of you. You need to get back to the cross and the tenderness of Christ. Practically speaking, let it affect you. Look at chapter 5 verse 1. As he continues, he says what? Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, in your words, as Christ has loved you and gave himself up for you, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If the Lord is convicting you about your tongue, then remind yourself of this. Remind yourself, I need to come to grips with the forgiveness of Christ in a fresh new way. His kindness, so that it impacts my mouth. I have not really come to grips with the kindness of Christ until kindness comes out of my mouth. Is that fair? And that's the answer, isn't it? The answer is not do more, be better. The answer is learn and love Jesus and His grace. So run to Him for forgiveness. And as He gives you His grace freely, be imitators of Him walking in love. Is there any other option? No. So much depends on it, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, even as we remember these truths, we pray the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 141, verse 3. Lord, would you set a guard over our mouths? Would you keep watch over the door of our lips? Would you show us the tenderness again of Christ, in whose name we pray?